change in how they do things. And so now we get them every 4 years. Maybe we'll get a few more out of them because kids are graduating. But anyway, it's good to have them with us. Their prayer card is on the back table, a new one. I was looking for the old ones, and I guess they were all gone. So it's a good thing you brought some new ones. So please get one of those if you don't have one, so you have a regular reminder to pray for them. So Sebby, if you'll come, brother, and share with us what God's put on your heart.
Good morning. Am I loud enough for you all? A little louder? That's good? All right. good morning, everyone, again. There we go. It's such a joy for us to be here as a family. Again, we've been here, like Pastor Wall said, multiple times. I think he said last night, this is like our fifth time to be able to come be with you guys. And so you already know a lot of what we do. And so a little bit of it will be just a repetition, just a reminder. But some of it's going to be new, and like I said yesterday, I'm going to ask some tough questions this morning. And but before I do that, or before I even get into that, we just want to, as a family, we want to say thank you. I did this last night, but we want to just really say thank you to all of you who have been especially been praying for us, supporting us, especially praying for Daniel, our son, who is kind of your missionary kid. And we just really, really appreciate it. This morning, between Sunday school and now, somebody stopped me and they just shared with me that they've been praying for us for all these years. And especially for Toure, which is one of the guys that I'm going to update you guys all about. Just the fact that she said we're praying for you guys, that's a huge encouragement for us. Because we don't get to see you face to face for several years, but just to know that while we're there, you guys are like pushing us on. That's super encouraging. So please continue to do so. Today, hopefully, as I share, maybe you've got some new ways that you can be praying for us. But let's get into it. I love the fact that you guys have a time. I don't know if any churches I've been to almost have that time of saying, kind of giving people the mic to say what God is doing. It's kind of a risk, you know, because sometimes people say stuff that you're going, whoa, we don't need to go there, you know, but I love the fact that you do it because you get to come back and you get to report on the good things that God has been doing that week. So to me, I want to encourage you, if you have never picked up that mic, do it. Just share with even the little things that God has done, because just maybe that little encouragement will help somebody else that week. Okay. So to me, when you come up or when you get that mic, in a sense, you're fanning the flame of somebody else's faith and encouraging people to live out their faith throughout the week. So keep it going and pick up that mic. This morning, I'm going to just kind of give a little bit of a review of what we do, and I'm going to ask you three questions, three difficult questions, stepping on some toes this morning, but hopefully in a good way. So what do we do? Where have we worked? Been working in Senate. Oh, this is our family. Sorry. Just so you know, they're all right there. They've changed a little bit over the years, get a little older. Michael is going to Cedarville University in Ohio, loving it, mechanical engineering. And so we've been taking a little 10-hour drive up and down multiple times this year. And then Daniel's been doing dual enrollment at Toccoa Falls College. Already taken some college classes. He's looking to get into the math major area in the near future. He's coming back with us for 1 year, and then he's going to start his college career. So be praying for him as to which college he needs to go to, what classes he needs to take. And then the younger two, Jeremiah and Elijah, they're going back with us as well. We're going to have all of our boys are going to be middle school or up now, so no more elementary. But Gina will still be in elementary school. So she's going to be teaching, looks like third grade this year at Dakar Academy. She's looking forward to it. So be praying for her as well, because that's her mission field. Every day she gets to teach children that several of them in our class are non-believers. And some of them are from business people. Other people are more from like embassy families. But she gets to share the gospel with these kids, and they come to her. It's even easier, but it's just a great opportunity. So be praying for her for a lot of energy as she teaches these kids. The Lord has, over the years, actually from back in the day, has really laid on my heart and our family's heart to reach the poor. And I think I've shared this in the past. When we reach the poor, when you think about ministering to the poor, what we often think of is we kind of do this motion, right? I don't know if I've given you that illustration yet. We kind of do this motion where we go, we want to help people out of their difficult situation. But when we do that, what we're saying is I'm up here, you're down there. I have the answers to your problems. I am, in a sense, your savior. And you need me. I don't need you, but you need me. And what that really does is it kind of gives us kind of a God complex, and it really puts them even farther down. So what do we do instead? We get down in with them. We don't even use the word down. We just say we get to do life with them. And so if it's in the village, like this morning I'll share about the village and the slum, we just kind of, we put our arms around them and we do life with them. I love the illustration that I use with the farmers is that back in the day, we had the Garden of Eden, right? And in the garden, we had a good relationship with God, with ourselves in a sense, with others, and with creation. And it was good. Remember, God said it was good. But then we messed up. And we got kicked out of the garden. And so we're outside the garden now. And the question is how do we get back in the garden? How do we get back to that relationship with God, ourselves, with others in creation? How do we get back to there? And a Muslim, he thinks through his good works and through all the five pillars and everything, he can somehow get back in the garden. But that's not the way. There's a door, in a sense. And who's that door? And that's Jesus Christ. And so what we do is, as we work with the poor, put our arms around them, and we lead them to Jesus Christ. And we share, we live our Christian lives in front of them. We share clearly with our words, in hoping that they can have a strong encounter with Jesus Christ. And when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they get to be part of the garden again. They get to be part of the kingdom of God. And so that's what we do. And we do that in the village. We do that in the slum. But what does that look like practically? So let's go ahead and do that. Like we said yesterday, we live in Senegal. We work all the way on the western side of Africa. And Gina teaches at Dakar Academy. We do village ministry. We do slum ministry. And we have a little church plant, which I'll share right at the end. It's really encouraging what's happening there as well. But in the village, this is kind of the setting that many years ago that we started with. Desert sand, really Sahel, beginning of the Sahara Desert, and we started to farm. And what farming looked like was basically we had fields, small fields, that were divided into little squares, and we watered each square by hand. Very limited in what we could actually grow, just because you had to pull the water out of the well, pour it into a basin that maybe was connected to other basins, then you grab your buckets and you just water every plant by hand. Lots of hard work. So we said, how can we help the farmers? So we started drilling what's called boreholes, basically a hole about this diameter, straight down on the ground. And their water table is pretty high, so we didn't have to drill very deep. And so sometimes it was in the well, sometimes straight into the ground. And we ultimately turned on a switch. We had a submersible electric pump, and we have water. We have lots of water. So now, in a sense, we do it differently. We start to irrigate more. And now we're growing bigger and bigger fields. And so we're starting to harvest. We're starting to grow even other crops. We're starting to harvest tomatoes and peppers. And we're starting to harvest bigger and bigger onion fields. And the result has been that people are able to grow larger and larger fields. And it's been great. But as we do that, we got to share with our mouths, right? And that's where tea time comes in. I think I've shared that in the past, too. Tea time is one of my favorite times where we get to just hang out with people. Around 11 o'clock, it gets too hot in the morning. Around 11 o'clock, it gets too hot to work. The sun's beating down on us. And so we take time to drink tea. And when we drink tea, we talk about everything from dreams, politics, family, the fun things that we get to do. But I get to share about Jesus. And God gives me opportunities to bring Jesus into the conversation all the time. This last time when I was there, they kind of stumped me with a question. It had not been raining very well during that rainy season. And like I shared this morning in Sunday school, it rains July, August, September. The rest of the year, it doesn't rain. And we had a kind of a bad rainy season this last year. And so they asked me this question. They said, "What have we done that God has not brought good rains this last year?" And I'm like, "Ooh, how do I answer that question?" You know, and in a sense, when we look at the Old Testament, we see, you know, when people were faithful, God provided everything in a sense of good rains, good crops, good results. But when they were unfaithful, there were curses. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. So I was like, do I use that and basically insinuate that they haven't been following the Lord and that because of that, he has not blessed them with good rains? So these are some of the questions that I have to tackle. Sometimes I go, "I don't really have a good answer for you yet, but let me come back next time." Gives me an excuse to continue talking with them about that. And so I kind of fumble through that answer, and ultimately bringing it back to Christ somehow. I can't even remember how I did that. But those are some of the things that they're thinking about as well. And the question then goes, is can we pray and will God bring rains due to our prayers? Can you as a church pray and change the weather? It's a pretty deep question, and some might say yes, some might say no. But those are the things that we wrestle with as we talk about the Lord. So we have our tea time, then we have lunch, then we go back to work. In the evening, we go to our houses, and I always stay in the former chief's house. The former chief has passed away, and his son, Aliun, there's small Aliun and there's big Aliun. This is big Aliun. And Aliun and I, I stay in his house, and he always has his wife make a special meal for me and him. Normally, we all sit around the ground, around the big bowl, and we share a big bowl, and we eat together. But Aliun, he always likes to have his wife make that special meal, and we share that together privately. But where do we eat it? In his bedroom. How many of you have invited someone into your bedroom to have a meal? Probably nobody. But that's where the intimacy really kicks in, where Aliun and I go into deep conversations. And this last time he said, "Sebi, how do we get to heaven?" And I'm like, "Aliun, man, I've been sharing this for all these years, but I know what you believe as well." And he had started having doubts in his own faith, in his own Muslim faith. And he wanted to hear again, "How do I get to heaven?" And so God gave me, just on a silver platter, as God always does, basically says, here's another opportunity. And we're going to look at that. How do we get those opportunities? We're going to look at that in a bit. But God is working in Aliun's heart. So continue to pray for Aliun. He is, in a sense, like we're on the way, and he's getting close to the door, getting close to having that strong encounter with Jesus. Pray that he will have that encounter even while I am still here in the States. Ture. Many of you have heard about Ture. And I've been working with Ture for all these years. And as you've probably read in our newsletter, he had cancer. He had cancer very similar to my brother in the esophagus. And what he says is, you know, the thing is when I had cancer, when I was battling cancer, nobody wanted to pick up the phone. I would call my friends, I would call my family, but nobody wanted to pick up the phone because they feared that I would ask them for something, that I would ask them for help because I had to pay for my treatments. And nobody wanted to even listen to me. I was considered dead to my family and friends because, but you picked up the phone. You would come and visit me. You would help me with my treatment sometimes. And so as I've been walking alongside of him, I said, one of our last conversations before I came on home, I said, "Ture, you've gone through this whole cancer thing. I've walked alongside of you, and God has given you a second chance in life. What are you going to do with that? Are you, like in the Sunday school, are you going to acknowledge God and God alone? You've heard me share Christ with you all these years, what he has done for you. And what are you going to do now?" And he simply said, "Sebastian or Sebi, I've accepted Jesus in my heart." And then he says, but I got to go talk to my dad. And like you said, like we talked about yesterday with the Islamic Brotherhood, with Islam, and just the difficulty of pulling out of that system, he's kind of in that process. So will you pray for him? When I go back, I'm going to go deep with him right away as well, again, and just say, Ture, where are you with this? And pray that he'll be able to pull himself out of that, but pray also that his family will not reject him. That his family will bless him in that, even though it's going against what they believe, so that he can go back into his family and share the gospel with them. Because we're not interested in just individuals. We're interested in families and villages in the nation of Senegal. And so please continue to pray for Ture. He's so close. And so I can't wait to get back. As we do this, you know, as we're working on physically changing the way that we can farm, we're also looking to sports as we do this as through the spiritual aspect of it all. How do we bring the gospel properly? In the last few years, we've been using what's called Farming God's Way. And yesterday, who was it we were talking to? They know one of the people that we work with, another missionary that we work with over in Senegal, and they're doing Farming God's Way as well. And Farming God's Way really is about two things. It's about the restoration of the soil and the restoration of the soul. And so the two are needed when we're doing farming for God. And so what does that look like? So when we do it, we do a lot of training. We show a lot of ways that how erosion is messing up our soils, how chemical fertilizer are hurting our soils, and we need to change the structure of our soil, and that's really sand. We need to turn it into soil so that we can produce good crops. And so we have all our farmers in a room, and we'll each give them a piece of paper, and we have four different things. We have green material, we have dry material, we have water, and we have manure. And we need all four of those to create our compost, which is going to drastically change everything. So we each get a piece of paper, and then as it's our turn, we put a layer, and we create our compost pile on the wall. And then we're going to go out in the field, and we're going to get our materials. And we have a lot of, I don't know if you can see this guy, he is like, yeah, he's just having a great time. We're doing this with joy. We talked about this Sunday school. We do everything with joy. And then we start constructing our compost piles. So we do every layer one by one by one until we have this ginormous compost pile. It's about two yards by 2 yards by 2 yards. And then within 24 hours, we'll take a piece of rebar and stick it in. The next morning even, less than 24 hours, we'll stick a piece of rebar in there, hold it in there for a bit and pull it out, and you can't even touch it because it's so hot. Because it's already starting to decompose. And then every 3 days, for a few times, we turn it inside out, and then we'll turn it again 3 days later, and we keep doing this, then we switch to 10 days, and ultimately, we let it sit until it's 6 months in. And we don't only do one pile. The goal is to do multiple piles because we're going to be using this throughout the year. And where you're going, why are we talking about compost in a Sunday service? We'll get to that in a second. When we get to, we also talk about our guys, and we say, what are we need to dream about our future. How can we calculate? What is it that you need for your family? Because in the past, a lot of times they would just say, I'm going to throw a bunch of seeds in the field, and whatever Allah has for us, for me, that's what I'm going to get. And I'm going, wait, God has given you a good mind. What do you need to earn to be able to provide for your family? So that they have proper clothing, proper medicine, proper food, proper education. What do we need? Whatever that amount is in dollars, or in for us it's francs, I can calculate how many onions I need to grow because I know about what the price is going to be in the market. Then I know how many seeds to buy. I know how big my field needs to be. We can calculate all this back, and so we dream together how we can do that. And then we'll go to the field, and like we talked about yesterday in Sunday school, we talked about we need to acknowledge God and God alone. And this morning we talked about staking our claim. We pray over our field, and we say, okay, this is no longer a field for the enemy. This is a field for God. And we're going to dedicate this field to God, and we're not going to make any sacrifices. This is God's field, and we're going to farm for him. It's not his. It's not ours. It's his. And so then what do? Is when we get out and we start preparing our field. We pray over our field, then we start preparing. And we do a lot of measuring, because what we're going to do is we're going to end up creating what we call planting stations. And we do this measuring. We put these pegs in the field so that the next year we can plant in the same stations. Because ultimately, we're going to put our compost in these planting stations. And over years, these planting stations are going to be richer and richer. So we have our tools. And we start to dig. We dig little trenches. We don't plow because we want to try to keep the structure as good as possible. And then we go and we start sowing. I show this picture because I want to ask you, what is this? It's a hoe. Now, in the Old Testament, God asks someone a question. He goes, what do you have in your hand? Who did he ask that to? Moses. And what did he have in his hand? A staff or a rod. And God used that for some amazing ways, right? Okay, Moses did mess up, you know. But God used that in amazing ways. And what we ask our guys is we say, what has God given you in your hand? What do you have in your hand? What has God provided you? This morning we talked about God's all-sufficiency. We use our hands. God has given them the hoe to be able to work the field. He has blessed them to work their land. What has God blessed you with? What do you have in your hand? And not your Bible, not your phone probably, but what has God given you? What has he blessed you with? He's given us all a talent or ability or gifting. But on top of that, he's also blessed us with resources and relationships and with time. He's blessed us with so many things. The question is what are we doing with those things? This comes to my first question. We are all kingdom builders. What kind of kingdom are we building? What kind of kingdom are you building? We have something here in America. What we have is what we call the American Dream. And the American dream is basically good job, good house, two cars, two or three children, a good pension, the American dream. Right. Is that right? But is that what the kingdom of God is all about? Yes, God has blessed us. Some of us bless us more than others. And that's a good, and I have no problem with that. But what do we do with our resources? Are we using our resources to build our own kingdom? Or are we using our resources to build his kingdom? So his kingdom is all about getting people into the kingdom. Using our resources, the talents, abilities, time, relationships, everything that we have to get people into the kingdom. It's not all about us being comfortable and enjoying our lives and have nothing to do with reaching people for Christ. So what kind of kingdom builders are we? Are we building our own kingdom or are we building his kingdom? Now, I'm going to push this a little bit. I'm going to stretch a little bit and say, theologically, this might not be 100% accurate, but let me just explain this. As I've been visiting churches, there are some churches that look like this. There are churches that are very inward focused. They have lots of ministries, but they're very inward focused so that their own people grow and grow and grow and get interconnected and interconnected. But it's as if the enemy is taking this church and kind of like a baby, lulling them to sleep. And inwardly, they look good. But there's nothing going outward, nothing about reaching people for Christ. And in my belief is that Satan loves that. He's totally okay with that because they're not being effective for the Lord in that sense. Then you have the other church that says, we're like this baby that's just, rah, just crying all the time, but the enemy cannot lull to sleep because they are so on fire for Christ. That when they're in church, we do what we did this morning, and we share about all the things God is doing, and we share about I'm reaching Bob, or I'm reaching Sarah, and I'm reaching Sue and Fred, and God is doing this, and oh, they're so close. Let's keep praying for them. And then people can't wait to get out of church because they want to go and share the gospel with their friends, neighbors, and colleagues. That's the other church that the enemy can't do anything about because they're so passionate about Christ. So the question is which church are we? Are we the one that we've allowed ourselves to get lulled to sleep because we're so inward focused? Or are we a bit of both inward and outward? We're growing in ourselves together as a community, but we can't wait to get out. Which one are we? We're all kingdom builders, but what kind of kingdom are we building? So as we work, this whole idea of God has blessed us with gifting, talents, abilities, resources, we often here in the West, we think, well, I have earned all my stuff. And then this morning we shared about the story about the guy from Mali, that the African that the missionary took to the States, and he sees all this stuff in America, and he goes back and he says, I feel sorry for you Christians in America because you don't need God. You have everything you need. And there's no daily trusting in him. And so what's interesting is my Muslim friends, they understand that everything comes from God. And the question is, what do we do with that? But let me tell you about Pop. I love Pop. Pop's a great farmer, hard worker. But Pop lost his first wife. She got sick. She passed away. And then he was by himself. He has his mom living with him. He's got some kids. And a wife, normally in that setting, she takes care of the house. Takes care of all the food, and now Pop has to do all that. So he gets married a second time, and that wife passes away and dies. Same thing, passes away and dies. Sorry. She gets sick and dies. And so I'm working with Pop, and there's a team from America that comes and visits the village. And Pop shares his story with them. And the team goes, how can we be praying for you? And he goes, pray that God will give me another wife. And so I distinctly remember Pop sitting in a broken chair, and the team is around and prays for him, and then they go back to America. And I kind of forgot about that prayer. A couple weeks later, I see Pop again. He's all smiles. I'm like, what's going on, Pop? He goes, well, I had a friend who told me about a lady in a village about 2 or 3 hours away from here. And my friend said, why don't you go talk to her? Maybe she wants to become your wife. So he takes a taxi, goes over to this village, meets this lady, and says, hey, need a wife? Would you like to be my wife? She packs her bags and goes with him and moves in with him and becomes his wife. Like, forget about dating. Let's do that. but the cool thing is this. Pop, he goes, remember that team that came and prayed? They prayed over me, and God answered my prayer. God provided me with a new wife. He understands that everything comes from God. Do we do that as well? Do we understand that every time we come into our house, we go to our car, we go to our jobs, and when we even as a church here, do we say, thank you, God? And then what do we do with that? How do we use that to build the kingdom? I'm going to skip. If I have time, I might come back to this, but that story. But let's quickly go to the slum. And in the slum, we will find our second question. In the slums, we've been working there for several years. Living conditions, like I've shared in the past, are not great. Very difficult to live there. And as I've shared, I think, in the past as well, it was right on the beach. It used to be a beautiful beach. But all these factories came in, industrial area, and they're just garbage. It's in a bay as well, which is even worse. So you get this garbage that gets dumped in the bay, comes onto their beach. That's where they kind of go down and wash at times. So it's just really nasty. And just down the road, because the slum, the main slum is, in a sense, right here. And there's some other slum buildings that stretch along the beach. And one of those areas, there's this trough that comes out from part of the city where they have a slaughterhouse. and all the blood and guts gets washed out through this trough. And this trough, and these people have built their houses over these troughs. And you see this red liquid just going into the water. And it's just down the road from where they live. It's horrible living conditions. But we get to work with these people. We get to be Jesus Christ to them. And so I think I've shared this in the past, but I'll just share it as well again. Let's say we all live in the slum. You women, you have two choices. Either go and beg on the streets, which we have a lot of beggars living or working right by our house, or you get some fish. And so you take that fish and you put it on the beach, just on the sand, and you lay it out. You cover it with sawdust or cardboard or wood. And then once that's all covered, then you light it on fire. And you cook your fish. Once it's cooked, you scrape it all off of the sand. And you put it on these tables to dry. And for about 3 days, it dries. And dogs and goats and birds can get to it. Hopefully you can kind of protect it. And these are it's hard to see, I need to get a better picture, but these are some of the drying racks. But ultimately, once it's done, then you take the cooked fish and you scrape the scales off and separate the bones from the meat and you sell that. And that's how you earn your money. It's hard, hard work, tedious work, and it's just to kind of scrape by in life. It's not going to make you a lot of money, but it's enough to survive. If you're a man, then you either get a job at the local factory, which is difficult to get, or you go fishing. And fishing isn't great, but it's enough to get you going. And so I go out with the fishermen, and we actually are going back, and we were looking to raise funds to start kind of fishing God's way, kind of taking the farming God's way, with fishing God's way. In looking how we can have a biblical basis for running a business, a fishing business. So our goal is to raise money for 4 boats. And so as I've been sharing this, people have been giving, and we have enough to do almost 5 or 6 boats now. And so I can't wait to get back and start working with some of these young men who want to have a fishing business, but they may not have the means to actually get going yet. So they're just kind of sitting around doing nothing. There was a time where somebody laid claim to part of the slum community. And at 5 or 6 in the morning, he came with the military police with bulldozers, and they start bulldozing some of the slum community. And this is kind of the aftermath. This is one of the only toilets that's available. Destroyed it. And so I was walking with the chief. And this is the chief, and this is where he used to live. And it's completely gone. We just heard that there was a fire that broke out in the slum and destroyed several houses. And so we're trying to figure out how we can help and walk alongside some of these people now. Just a difficult, difficult living situation. And this is part of the reconstruction. And this is actually kind of a larger house that this man is trying to rebuild. But this is what your typical house looks like. So remember, you can have multiple wives as a Muslim. And so if you've got multiple people, you've got kids, multiple wives, you're going to have a lot of kids. And so these are kind of the houses that you live in. But we get to minister to these people. We get to, during Christmas and Easter, we get to give little like Christmas bags or Easter bags just to show them the love of Jesus Christ. We don't like to give a lot because we don't like to create dependency issues. But we like to walk alongside. Sometimes on a summer, we'll have VBS. We'll have a team that comes out. We'll sing songs. We'll play games. We'll have story times. And their goal is to really reach kind of the younger middle school and younger kids. But we get older kids that join us as well. They like to make the cereal, like necklaces and everything. But we're totally cool with having anybody come, because then they get to hear about Christ as well. Everybody's our target in the slum community. One of the things that we shared in the past, we focus on, is our middle school kids. They have to pass an exam. And if they don't pass that exam, they tend to drop out of school. And what that means is that they end up begging like their mom, or cleaning fish like their mom, or going fishing like their father. And basically, they're stuck in the cycle of poverty. And we want to help break that. So we started doing tutoring classes to get them to pass that exam. And so as we've done that, we try to get the kids involved through now, as you can see, we start painting. And we had a little classroom, and we had a team come out, and they helped us paint the fruit of the Spirit on the walls. So we did in English and French and Wolof, and I'm a bit of a perfectionist. And so, like, we got masking tape ready, and we're going to mask off the letters, and we're going to paint inside the lines like we should. Well, that lasted about, like, 5 minutes. And then everybody started doing their own thing. We had two little kids that were going rogue. They found a blue can of paint, and they're just painting on the walls, and I'm like, oh, you know. But we got to love on these kids. And I don't have to be a perfectionist, I've learned. But we get to walk alongside these kids, and every year we help them get their school supplies. Get them backpacks, their notebooks, pencils and erasers and rulers and all that. And then we get them all ready for the school year and we walk alongside these kids. The cool the thing is with kids, you're not allowed to share the gospel with them. Not allowed to. But we do it anyway. We take the risk. We try to do it in a, but we do it in a careful way. And a lot of times that means we get a local believer, not us, a local believer to really share the gospel in a big room setting like this. And when we do it, you can hear a pin drop because these kids are like listening to the stories, go from Genesis to Revelation, and they get the whole gospel. Really, really cool. So continue to pray for these kids as we, as we're doing these tutoring programs, as we're sharing the gospel through these separate ways. We've loved working in the slum community. And I think I've told you the story about me praying for the chief. I think I've shared that story. Have you guys? I've shared that in the past. But today I want to share you about this lady. Her name is Fatu. And Fatu, it's not his wife. That's the chief. That's just another lady. That's a pastor that we work with in the middle. But Fatu, the pastor and I, we go into the slum community together. And we have conversations with people. And multiple times we've had conversations with Fatu. And we're pretty direct. We're not holding back. We're just really ripping it. And Fatu, lately, one of the last times we just kind of said, where are you with all this? And she goes, you know, when you first came, I was not a nice lady. I was a very angry, bitter lady, and you didn't want anything to do with me. But as you guys have come in, and I've joined, there's a ladies club that one of our teammates does. As I've joined the ladies club, as you've been speaking to me, as you've been living life with us in the slum community, there's something happening in my heart. Like, I'm actually a happier person. I'm not an angry, bitter lady anymore. I'm actually kind of nice to be around now. And so it was just an opportunity to say, you know, we haven't done that. The only person that's done that is Jesus. He's the one that's changing your heart. And so she is also getting very close to that encounter, that strong encounter with Christ. Will you pray that she will have that encounter? Because she has a lot of influence in that community. And so will you pray that she will put her faith in Jesus Christ? The reality is, this community is not always the funnest community to minister to. It's a tough group that's been kicked out of place two or three times now, and they think differently than I do. They believe differently than I do. A lot of times, I don't understand the way they think, but God has given me a passion for them. God has allowed us to serve them. But they're almost, you want to say, sometimes unlovable. Even in the song, we said unloved this morning. And in a sense, sometimes they're just unlovable. Do we have people in our lives sometimes that just seem unlovable? We have colleagues, neighbors, and friends. Maybe not our friends, but hopefully not our friends. But colleagues and neighbors that just are very hard to love. They're different than us. They think differently than us. They behave differently than us. They've got maybe different culture even. How do we get love for them? So we're going to have to go back to the village to figure out that. How do we get love for people? So we're going to go to our planting stations, which I talked about earlier, because that's where we're going to find our love. This sounds weird, right? But in our farming God's way, we dig a lot of holes. We dig hundreds of holes. We dig thousands of holes. We dig so many holes, you're just tired of holes after a while. But they're important. Because what we do with these holes is we take our compost. Our holes are about this big, about this deep, about that wide. And we put our compost in these holes. We cover it with a little bit of soil, a little bit of sand, and then we cover it with what we call God's blanket, which is mulch, to protect the sun from evaporating all our water. And so then what we do is we plant our seeds in each planting station. And what happens to those seeds when they sprout? They go up, and where does their roots go down? Well, they go down. They go into that nutritious soil. Whereas in the past, the other way of the traditional way was we're just planting seeds into the ground, into the sand. And yes, they would still sprout, but they don't have much to go into. They don't have this nutrition to absorb. And because they're not protected by God's blanket, every time they water, they're like, and then the dry gets hot, and then, you know, back and forth. And ultimately, when there's a disease or an attack of some pest, they can't fight it because they're so weak already. And because they're constantly going strong and weak, strong and weak, they are producing some crops, but not huge, not big, not rich, not nutritious. Whereas over here, now these plants are going into that compost. They're able to be strong. They're able to, because of God's blanket and because of the compost, the water is retained better. They're always having water. They can be strong. They can produce bigger, better crops. And if there's an attack of some kind, they can weather the storm better than any other plant. Even when flood situations take place, those plants will get destroyed. Our plants will still stay intact a lot of times. So what does that have to do with love? Let's take it in a spiritual sense. Are we living our lives in the traditional farming way? Or are we doing it in a sense of God's farming way? What I mean with that is what does your planting station look like? Are you, in a sense, digging in God's word daily? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in community? So that when you do those things, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you and transform your life, you're able to produce fruit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. And those last ones were always, we're not exactly sure how they go, right? But we know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? But spiritually, when we are in God's word, when we are in love with Jesus Christ, when we are listening to him and being obedient, it's God's transforming our hearts, and he's producing with his Holy Spirit, he's producing that joy, that love, so that we can reach people for Christ. We can love the unlovable, not because of our own love, but it's because of what he has been producing in us. The problem is that sometimes we like to live life the traditional way. Not spending time in God's word, not spending time in prayer, not spending much time in community. And we think that we can produce fruit, and we think that we can love the unlovable, and we think that we can be good role models in Christ. And I'm going, that's very difficult. So the question is what is your love? What does your planting station look like? Because that leads to the next question. So first question, what kind of kingdom builders are we? Second question is, do we love the lost? And we're very quick to say we do. But I'm not sure if we all do. So now we know where to get the love. That's through our relationship with him. As he changes our hearts, works in our hearts, we get to love the unlovable. Do we love them? And I've totally went ahead. But I want to stop at this picture. As I was in the village, and I help everything from seeding to weeding to watering to harvesting, and we got to harvest our onions. And my good friend, Adama, he comes with me, and he goes, Sebi, I've got this onion. It's just this weird-looking onion. And he shows up with this onion right here, And I'm like, I have never seen such a thing. Normally when onions, you let them grow, they grow, you know, their stem grows up and they produce a seed, a pot of, like a thing of seeds. And it's a beautiful little round thing. But this one started producing other little onions. And I'm like, what is going on? And I said, I got to take this home. I got to show my family. So I took it home, showed my family. And it kind of dawned on me, this is kind of like Jesus. Jesus is the big onion. I'm sorry for my theology there, but Jesus is the big onion. And while he was here, he made disciples. Little versions of himself. Is that not what we need to do? Jesus goes, go make disciples. Well, who are we going to make disciples of? The lost, the unlovable. And that should be us. We should be like the big onion. And who are the people that we're discipling? Who are the people that we're reaching out to? What's really interesting is there's something called the Egyptian walking onion. And the Egyptian walking onion does this. And as it grows up and these little onions get too heavy, it starts to bend and it touches the ground. And what happens to those onions? They hit the ground, they put down roots, and they pop up with a stem and with little onions. And then they bend over, and then they bend over. And ultimately what you have is, in a sense, from one onion, you have hundreds, if not thousands, of onions. Is that not what we should be like? Should we not be making disciples of all nations, who then make disciples of all nations, who then make disciples of all nations? Who are the people that we're reaching? Who are the unlovable that we're reaching? We've been to the village. We've been to the slum. Now we're going to go to our church plant. This is our pastor that we work with. Love this guy. Little rough on the edges at times, but he was an assistant pastor, and he has always had a heart to start his own little church plant. And so we were attending that church, and we said, we're going to go with you. So we joined him in this little church plant in a neighborhood where I haven't seen any churches yet. And like I said, just pretty much 100% Muslim, and we get to be the light of Jesus Christ there. And we love the fact that the Easter before we came back, so this is over a year ago, we invited people to church from the slum. And like I said in the Sunday school, like we invite 100 people, maybe two come. Well, this time, like all these ladies from the slum wanted to come to our church service. And we had to get vehicles, more vehicles than we'd ever thought. And so we're driving over and getting people and our teammates getting people. And I had invited my good friend Ibrahima. And Ibrahima, man, if he could come to faith, he's seen the gospel in so many different ways, so many different missionaries he's been working with, that when I go back, I'm gonna really hit him hard with this. But Ibrahima, I called him up and I said, hey, would you come to church on Easter? And I wasn't sure if he would ever come. But he ended up coming. And that's Ibrahima in the middle. But if he could come to faith, he would be like a Paul. He's got so many connections. He's so respected by people. If he were to come to faith, man, he would make a massive impact in our city and even the villages that I go to. I've taken him to the village with me before. I just cannot wait to get back. So will you pray for Ibrahima? Pray for that he will experience Christ in a way that he's never had before. Even that God will give him dreams and visions, even while we're still here. That when we go back, he'll be like, hey, Sebi, I'm ready. And then we walk together and we do ministry together. I would love to do ministry with Ibrahim. I would love that. So continue to pray for him. At our church, we love to eat as well. We love to just be connected. But our church is very small. Like we're talking like 15, 20 people max. And during our last year, we had multiple baptisms. And if you've got multiple baptisms in a church of 15 to 20, you're talking like, that's a high percentage, right? But what's really cool, as you can see, we have a very calm baptismal. But the beauty of our baptisms, when we go to baptize people, is we leave our church, and as a church, we walk to the ocean. And as we walk to the ocean, we walk through a whole pile of just debris of like a landfill. And you're going, that's just gross to walk through. But it's a beautiful image of what's actually happening in the lives of these believers that want to get baptized. They're kind of saying, I'm going to leave my life of garbage behind and live a totally 100% dedicated life for Christ. And so it's just this beautiful image that we get to walk through. And so our role, the role as a church, is to be a light in that neighborhood as these people live out their lives throughout the week with their neighbors, friends, and colleagues. They need to be light to those people. So, what does that mean for us as a church? The word intentionality keeps coming up for me. We as believers, we have to be intentional. We can no longer be passive believers. We have to be intentional. So we said, what kind of kingdom are we building? Are we building our own kingdom or are we building God's kingdom? Do we love the unlovable or do we love the lost? And then the third question is are we willing to do anything to get the lost into the kingdom? Are we willing to use the talents, abilities, and giftings that God has given us, our resources, to get them into the kingdom? Because if we're not willing to sacrifice all those things, then I would dare to say that we do not love the lost. Let's say, figuratively speaking here, end of time, and we're standing before God. And it's clear that I get to go to heaven. But my neighbor that has always lived beside me, his name is John. And it's clear that John is not going to be joining me in heaven, but he is actually going to be going to hell. And imagine a conversation between John and I. John looks at me and goes, hey, Sebi, why did you never tell me? And I go, John, I love you, man, but I didn't want to offend you. I was scared that it might mess up our relationship. And sometimes I didn't know exactly what to say. But I was scared of offending you, and I was scared of messing up our friendship. And John looks at me and says, why didn't you risk it? Why didn't you risk our relationship? Why didn't you risk offending me? Because that is the good news that I needed to hear. We have neighbors, colleagues, and friends that have never heard the gospel, that we have known for years, but we've never shared. When it comes to Muslim ministries, a lot of times what we say is we need to build bridges that are able to hold the weight of the gospel. The problem is sometimes you end up building bridges that are like the Golden Gate Bridge, and you never actually cross to share the gospel. Some of us have built Golden Gate Bridges in our relationship with our colleagues, neighbors, and friends, and we've never crossed. We've never clearly shared the gospel with them. So what does that look like? What does intentionality look like? And this morning, I'm going to go a little bit radical on you. But before I do that, I want to just give a real quick illustration here. This is what we do, is we set up a farm or a field, and we have traditional farming, and we have farming God's way. And so when people come into our farm, they see that the one is weaker and this one's better, producing better crops, more crops. And they see that this is kind of just not functioning well. And this looks like their own fields. And they go, wait, why is this better than that? And we go, do you really want me to tell you? Because as we share the reasons, we get to share Christ with them. But I want to use this as an illustration, as we have these, in a sense, we call them test plots, but that's what our lives look like. Our lives, as we leave the church, as we live our lives throughout the week, our lives should be so drastically different than what the world's lives are that people are attracted to us. I always say, within the first 5 to 10 minutes of conversation, people should see something in me that they like. I should be so full of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and the list goes on, that I am, why are you listening so well to me? Why are you caring so much about what I say? Why are you asking these really good questions about my life? There's this tenderness and kindness that comes from you, and I want it. Does anybody ever ask you, what do you have that I don't have? Like, does anybody say, I want what you have? You're different. You really care about me. Like, do people say that about us? Do we live in such a way where we are different than the rest of the world? And that takes intentionality, like I mentioned. This is just a picture of a random neighborhood. I don't even know where it is. I can't remember. But let's get a little radical, all right? I'm not saying that you have to do this, but let's just imagine. You live in a neighborhood, and you say, okay, I want to be intentional. I don't want to be this passive Christian. I want to be intentional to reach the lost for Christ. And so I'm going to choose 5 people. As a family, we're asking the Lord to give us 5 names in the neighborhood or 5 houses that we're going to reach this year. And we get the kids and we get our whole family together and we start praying for these people. And for this next year, we're going to focus on reaching these people. We're going to invite them into our house. We're going to ask them to play games at night maybe with us, or have them before a meal, or just have conversations. Or we go out, we're going to invite them to join us. And as we're doing life with them, from the get-go, they're going to know that we're going to be believers, but we're going to reach out to them. And for the next year, we're going to reach these 5 families for Christ. And we're asking God for the next year that we're going to, God's going to give us conversations to have. So what is that? How does that work? Well, Psalm 5:3 says, David, he says, I lay my request before you in the morning, and I wait in great expectation. When I go to the slum community, that's what I pray. I say, God, give me a conversation. Give me someone to speak to today, and let that be just the clearest opportunity for me. So right before I came, I had an exact opportunity, praying as I went, and I got into the slum community, and I met a good friend of mine. His name is Moore. And Moore and I, we've known each other for a while, and I said, Moore, can you tell me your story? So he tells me a story, how as a child he was born into a family. His father had 3 wives. His own mom dies at birth, pretty much. And then he's basically living in a family where there's 2 other mothers who don't care about him. The 2 other mothers care about their children, and he feels rejected. His father sends him to a Quranic school, which is a school where he learns to memorize the Quran, where during the day he has to go and beg for money or for food. And if he doesn't bring in enough money or food that evening, he gets beaten. And so he's rejected in a sense, by his family, but then his dad rejects him by sending him to a school, and now he's in a slum community. And I'm going, God, what is it that you want me to say to this person? And as a good missionary, you know, the idea is that we share the whole gospel, A to Z. And it wasn't what God had for me that day. God basically said, Sebi, I just want you to say this one sentence. All I want you to tell him is that God loves you. Your family and everybody may have rejected you, but God has not rejected you. I said, on the way, I prayed that God would give me something to say to somebody. And I said, you were that person that God had a message for you today. And I said, God loves you. In a Senegal, men do not cry. You do not show emotion. And he goes like this. He's like trying to fight it. And the tears just start rolling. Because probably in the first time in his life, he really heard that God actually loves him. But that's what intentionality is about, saying, God, give me the conversations to have with people and give me the right timing to say what they need to say. Because God is all sovereign. He knows what people need at that moment. So we say, just give an example, 5 families reaching for Christ that year. Next year, 5 other families. Next year, another 5. So let's say 3 or 4 years down the road, you've kind of reached the whole neighborhood. What do? You move. Who said it? Who said that? Yes, you move. And you're going, but Sammy, that's my forever home. That's how I invested it. That's how I. Oh, it's not really about my house. It's not really about what I have. It's about the lost. It's about the kingdom. And we often forget the big picture of what Jesus came for us to do. And that's to get as many people into the kingdom. So would you be willing to give up your house? Would you be willing to say, hey, I'm going to move to a new neighborhood and I'm going to reach them for Christ? We'll take it one step further. Your job. You know where I'm going with this. Pick five people at your job. Invite them into your house. Invite them into your life. Do things with them. Ask how I can be praying for them. Have deep spiritual conversations. And if you have trouble how to start those conversations, I'm sure Pastor Wall will help you with that. And as you work together as a church, you can help each other. Hey, this is how I'm sharing the gospel. Hey, this is the conversation starter. This is how God is a creative God, and he can give you creative ideas how to do that. So you reach five people at your work for Christ. Next year, another five, another year. And then after a while, you've kind of met everybody. What do? Go to another job. And it sounds silly and it sounds radical, but do we really want to build our own little kingdom all our lives? And then at the end of our lives, we stand before God and God goes, what have you done for me? Well, I have a great house. Want to come over? I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just saying, how can we use all the things that God has blessed us with, giftings, talents, abilities, resources, to grow the kingdom? And so, this morning, I just want to leave us with those three questions. What kind of kingdom are we building? Building our own kingdom? Are we building God's kingdom? Do we love the lost? And if we love the lost, are we willing to use whatever God has blessed us with to get them into the kingdom of God? We get to do that overseas. And I'll be honest, we're not 100% like solid on everything that we do. We make mistakes and we stumble and we fall. But God is allowing us to reach the Senegalese for Christ. What about Statesville? How can you as a church reach Statesville for Christ? How can you reach your neighbors? How can you reach your friends? How can you reach your colleagues and get them all into the kingdom of God? The reality is, we don't know how much time we have left. Time is short. And so, are we willing to do whatever it takes to get people into the kingdom? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning that we get to be here. And God, I pray for this church. I pray that there will be a renewed passion to reach the lost for you. Give us all names of people, even now as we're thinking about it. Give us names of people that you would want us to reach. Give us those conversations. Give us the words to say. Give us a love that we may not even have right now. Give us a love for the lost. And God, as we go back overseas, when we come back, may we come back and hear of all the stories of the things that you're doing, that maybe even the whole church service is just that mic going around and saying, God's doing this in this person. God's doing this in this person. This person came to faith. Let's keep praying for this person. God, may there just be a massive fire in our church here for the lost. And may Statesville, may we reclaim Statesville for you. And may we give you all the glory. May we be in tune with you. May we spend time in your word, in prayer, in community. And may we just go for the harvest. God, work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.